Thanks very much. And thanks for leading, Laura. And thanks to everyone that's been involved this morning. People at the back, Jonathan and Dave, for stepping in on PA this morning, last minute. So thank you very much for that. So Herod and the Magi. This is a story that is only found, you'll only find this in Matthew's account of the Christmas story. And I think it's really important to read this story in the context not of a nativity sometimes, because when you just hear these Christmas stories as part of a nativity, I think you kind of lose a sense of just how brutal this story actually is. Right in the middle of Matthew's, at least, version of the Christmas story is this really disturbing and violent passage about the murder of innocent children at the hands of a desperate and violent ruler. And so I think it's really important to revisit these stories in the church like this, because to understand this story really is to understand what's going on in the birth of Christ at Christmas, at least as Matthew understands it. But it kind of ruins the Christmas vibe, doesn't it, this story, when you read it like that? You know, the sentimental kind of, oh, the birth of Jesus and the angels and the shepherds and all the lovely stuff we enjoy and we see and we enjoy with the children. And it's probably appropriate, actually, that we don't major on this stuff with the children. But it's also really appropriate that we retell this story and keep it at the heart of the Christmas story. As someone said, we've got to keep Herod in Christmas, because understanding Herod helps us to understand what Matthew is telling us about the coming of Christ, of God with us, and why it matters. So this morning, I want to look a little bit at this passage about what's going on here with Herod and the Magi. Because it's a challenging message, actually. You might not identify yourself with King Herod this morning. I hope you don't. But actually, there's something in here for all of us, a challenge for all of us. But there's also some comfort in it, too, what God might be saying to us. So let's unpack it a little bit further. King Herod, let's start with this first verse that's up on the screen. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. So it's crucial, really, to understand a little bit about who King Herod actually was. And I'm just going to spend a couple of minutes lingering here on King Herod and what he was about. So what we know about Herod is he was the ruler of Judea at the time of Jesus' birth. It says that in the passage. You may or may not know that King Herod was born Jewish. His ancestry was Jewish. His family were Jewish converts probably centuries earlier. It's debatable when, depending on whose history you read. If you read Herod's history from his court, it stretches back further than some of the Jewish contemporaries would care to say. A lot of the Jews at the time weren't comfortable with Herod's Jewishness, partly because of his collusion with the Roman Empire, partly because of his hedonistic lifestyle, and partly because his ancestry, because he traced it back to the Edomites, who were from Esau, which you have to go into Old Testament history to understand why that wasn't a particularly great thing. And I should be clicking here. I'm not great with the clicker. So Herod was from an influential political background. His father was a high-ranking official under the previous dynasty, but when the Romans came in and overtook Judea, he made political ties, became a client of the Roman Empire. He was a very savvy political mind, his father. The Romans then backed Herod in recapturing the region when the Parthians, sort of Persians, came and took over Judea once again. And what they did was, the Roman Senate designated Herod king of the Jews, because he would go and he would take over Judea and he would rule over Judea. They probably thought, this guy can keep the peace there because of his Jewish ancestry. but also because he's a bit of a ruthless one. So ultimately, Herod was this puppet king, a puppet king serving the empire's interests in that region of the Roman Empire, expected to serve the interests of Rome, keep the peace, keep control. And a little bit about Herod, he was a cruel and ruthless dictator. He was not popular, even at it, you know, his best attempts to become popular with the Jewish people at the time. On the whole, he wasn't a popular character. He had a bit of a reputation for assassinating anyone that threatened his position, including his wife and two of his sons. And another little interesting bit here is that Herod was thought to use secret police to get a little bit of a feel for what the general population were thinking about him at the time. So sort of undercover agents, if you like. And I know Laura mentioned there that the Magi came to him, and that may be the case. In the passage, all we know is that they turned up and Herod heard that they were looking for the one born king of the Jews. And maybe that was why, maybe through his contacts in the community, he heard this news. He was a bit of a paranoid guy. He had a bodyguard of 2,000 men. All this to say, what we know about this person is he was powerful, he wanted power, and he would do anything to keep control of it. He did attempt popularity with the Jewish people, probably to keep them on side. He built what's called the Temple Mount, and if you've ever been to Jerusalem, anyone, you'll know a portion of that, the Western Wall, is still there today from the time of Herod. And of course, these sort of things would bring about employment opportunities for the people, all an attempt to win popularity, but on the whole, didn't work. He wasn't a well thought of character. All that to give a little bit of context, because when we then read in the passage that Magi from the east turn up and ask, where is the one that's born king of the Jews? That is such a loaded gun, such a provocative statement for someone like King Herod, designated, I'm king of the Jews. I've been appointed king of the Jews, and I've actually fought to hold that position. And I'm not going to let go of it. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, we just said, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. I kind of wonder, why was everyone so disturbed about this? Because, you know, on one hand, you could just think, oh, rumors probably came and went all the time, and these are just a few people from the east. We don't know how many, possibly three because of three gifts, but it never explicitly says. Apparently in Eastern tradition, they say they think of 12 magi from the east turning up. And I kind of think, what was all the fuss just about this little rumor? But these magi were thought to be of Persian priestly caste of Zoroastrianism, which is an Eastern religion, one of the oldest monotheistic religions in the world. And the Zoroastrians had this international reputation for astrology, which was actually, apparently, a highly regarded science at the time. Whether we think that today, probably not. But so these men would have been taken really seriously, turning up and saying this. These weren't just some jokers coming, spreading a few rumors. These are people that would have been, their words, the background to what they were saying, would have been taken very seriously. And take it seriously, Herod did. Another thing that raises a question for me about this particular verse is, why does it say, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him? I can understand Herod being troubled by this, because it's a threat to his power and his control, a direct challenge and threat. But what about the rest of Jerusalem? Weren't they expecting a Messiah? Weren't they waiting for this? Isn't this what all the prophecies had talked about? Surely this was great news. Why were they troubled by it? And I don't have an answer to that, But I do have a few thoughts. One of my thoughts is, maybe actually waiting for God to answer our prayers and welcoming the answers to those prayers are two very different things. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but we might pray for things at times, but then when God actually does something about it, especially when it challenges the status quo and comfort, that's a very different thing, isn't it? So maybe even religious people become comfortable with the way things are, with the status quo, especially when it serves their interests. And we know that Jerusalem is the holy capital, it is the powerhouse of the Jewish religion at the time. Another thing is maybe the idea that these outsiders, these Gentiles, turned up in God's country telling God's people what God is doing. Maybe it's just a bit too much to handle. These aren't even Jewish. These are Gentiles, people of another religion, coming and saying, the Messiah has been born. Whatever the case, I don't know what, take whichever one of those you want, or come up with your own theory. But the Magi caused quite a commotion, didn't they, when they turned up? And this is what we know what happens next. What Herod does next is a textbook example, textbook behavior of what a violent, cruel dictator does when they feel threatened. And again, I think this is at the heart of what Matthew's trying to communicate at the Christmas story. Herod tries to crush the threat. You know, you don't have to watch the news for long to hear about the story of some kind of dictator around the world trying to silence any threat to their authority. So what does Herod do? Firstly, tries to locate the child. He gathers first the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law, tries to find, where's this child going to be born? He gets all these people around him on side trying to help him. Then he takes plan A, which is the discreet option to take care of business. Deceives the Magi. You find out where the child is. I want to come and worship him too. And he wants them to disclose the location to him so that he may go and worship too. And then again, classic despotic leader behavior. When he's outwitted, when they're warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, flies into a fit of rage because he didn't get what he wanted and goes to plan B. And plan B, to hell with discretion. He sends his henchmen to indiscriminately kill any boy that could be the threat. And there's no getting around this part of the Christmas story. This is violent, it's cruel, it's merciless, it's ruthless. And Jewish readers of this story would have heard echoes of a similar story from centuries before of another tyrannical ruler from their history, Pharaoh of Egypt. It's the defining story of the Jewish people, the Exodus, the escape from Egypt. And that story begins with Pharaoh concerned about the expanding number of the Israelites in Egypt, concerned because of how that might threaten his power, his control. So what does he do? He orders the merciless killing of every newborn boy. And anyone reading this version of Matthew's events would hear the echoes of this story. And obviously, Moses led the people out of Egypt. And the prophet says, out of Egypt, I call my son. And in the dream, you know, Joseph is warned and he takes Jesus into Egypt to flee. And then they will return to the land of Israel. So King Herod follows this well-worn path of those who abuse and seek to hold on to power for their own gain. Both those stories are a stark reminder that when power corrupts, the weakest and the most vulnerable suffer the most. Whether that's in war or whatever it is, we know that all around the world, the people that suffer most at the hands of violent people are often women and children. In many parts of the world, they are the most vulnerable in society. And in verse 18, we read, a voice is heard in Ramah. Pam read it earlier. Weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And this is where I think Matthew really wants to highlight something truly important about the Christmas story, about the birth of Christ. And it's this, it's that Jesus is a different kind of king, a different kind of ruler. And he comes to confront the powers of this world, the Herods, the violent, and say, God isn't like that. God is a different kind of king. And there's a different kind of kingdom available to us. What does this king look like? A king that's seen in the image of a helpless baby who identifies with the victims, sharing their vulnerability, full of fragile but limitless potential and promise. And for me, a king, yes, of the Jews, of the Jewish people, the fulfillment of Jewish hopes, but a king for all people, for Magi from the east, as well as Jews in Jerusalem. This is a king that all can come to, that all can draw near to, that all can bring their lives to. And crucially, as Matthew's gospel and all the gospels unfold, a king who will go on to show a kingdom, a very different kind of kingdom, a kingdom that doesn't overthrow and dominate and control people, but a kingdom that invites us to participation, that starts like a seed, not like a great army, and that blooms into life. That kind of king stands in stark contrast, doesn't it, to Herod, who represents this thirst for power and control that we see all too often in our world. And I think a big challenge for all of us at Christmas is, which kingdom are we a part of? Which king do we serve? And that's why I think we need to keep Herod in Christmas. Just as we remember Jesus, we remember Herod, the Herods of this world. And we have a choice. Do we welcome this coming king as the Magi did? Let's keep the Magi in Christmas. The Magi welcomed him by drawing near to him. Do we welcome Christ wherever we may see him? In the innocent, in victims, in the vulnerable, everywhere, all around us. Do we welcome the coming king? Do we joyfully bend the knee in worship? Not to a cruel dictator who demands it, but to a God that draws near to us, enters into our world, empowers us to live big lives and to do the same for others. And like the Magi, bring in the best of ourselves and our treasures. Not hoarding, not being inward looking, not self-serving, but bring in the best of our lives in service to this kingdom and this kingdom. Not the dregs, not little bits, but all of ourselves. Our gold, our frankincense, our myrrh, the riches of our lives. And we've got to be real. There's the temptation, isn't there, to see even this king for ourselves as a threat. Because Jesus, God with us, does upset the status quo of our lives. Does he require too much? And the temptation is to seek a king elsewhere, something bigger, something more impressive, maybe something stronger. The temptation is to bow the knee and offer the best of ourselves to a different kind of kingdom, different kind of king, whether that's money or status or security. But those things make us smaller and more self-interested. And we're called to something bigger, more generous. Which kind of king and which kind of kingdom will we serve this Christmas? Let's pray. King Jesus, we thank you that you showed us a different kind of power that empowers, that doesn't seek to control and dominate, but seeks to liberate. King Jesus, thank you that you identify with the weak and the vulnerable. You identify us in our humanity, in our earthiness, and you show us a bigger way to live. God, this Christmas time, would you help us to examine our hearts, to see where, Lord, we've given ourselves to things that make us smaller, more self-interested. Serving a different kind of king in a different kind of kingdom. And God, would you draw us back to you? In Jesus' name, we pray.